you, Brother Steve. Again, if you're not already there, Acts chapter 4. When I was a kid, there was a teacher in high school, science teacher. I'm not going to name him by name just so I don't embarrass him, but he would always say to me and my friends, it was kind of his catchphrase, "Boys, think about the ramifications of your actions. Think about the ramifications of your actions." And that was usually followed by us as young men doing something really dumb, as most teenage boys are prone to do. I mean, he would say, "Boys, think about the ramifications of fooling around near that flight of stairs," right? "Boys, think about the ramifications of playing with the Bunsen burner like that." I remember one time he said something along these lines. "Boys, think about the ramifications of gluing your hand's friend to the desk." Yeah, we did that one time, super glued it to the desk. But the point is that the teacher just wanted us to consider the outcome. He wanted us to consider the ramifications, as he said, the consequences of our actions, of our dumb actions in this particular case, and then act accordingly in that particular regard. And as I was considering our passage this week, I was reminded that we as Christians need to do the same exact thing. We need to consider the ramifications of what it will mean to actually follow Christ in the ways that he has prescribed. And we do that by looking at the lives of those who have come before us, those in Scripture, and seeing what it required of these folks to actually live for Jesus and actually do the work of a Christian, and that is proclaiming the gospel. And that's what we see in our text in Acts chapter 4 in these first 22 verses. We see the ramifications of the actions of Peter and John when it came to the situation with the healing of the lame man. That's the context. And so this week, based upon the apostles' example, we're going to check out what I've entitled the ramifications of preaching the gospel. The ramifications of preaching the gospel. What kind of consequences will actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ have on our individual lives? What will preaching the gospel require of us? What will it cost us? Will preaching the gospel always be welcomed by people? Will it always result in, you know, pleasant relationship-building experiences? Or will it sometimes cost us relationships? Will it sometimes maybe even create enemies? And bearing all this in mind, finally, for what ultimate purpose do we actually share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Why do we do it? And so let's delve into the text, looking at our first point in regard to the ramifications of preaching this gospel message, namely point number one: preaching the gospel will have diverse consequences. And so, again, just as a reminder, this text takes place within the context of the story of the healing of the lame man. And in chapter 3, we were introduced to this man who was paralyzed from the waist down since he was born, hanging around outside the temple, begging. When Peter and John walk by, instead of giving the man money, Peter, by the power of God, grabs the man by the hand and immediately pulls the man to his feet, and he is healed. He can now miraculously walk after never having been able to in his entire life. A miracle was performed that day. And of course, that being said, this miraculous thing happening, it created a crowd. This was done, of course, in the temple where there would have been many people, and so it created a crowd, such a busy place. And so they gathered around Peter and John and wanted to see how this happened, why this took place. And so, as we looked at last Sunday, Peter took advantage of that opportunity by preaching the gospel of Jesus to that crowd. And he essentially utilized the lame man as an object lesson, as we looked at last week, to demonstrate not only God's miraculous power to be able to heal folks physically, but also to save their souls. And so, as we jump into our text in chapter 4, we see two immediate consequences of Peter and John's gospel ministry. The first consequence of preaching the gospel being that it, quote, according to this text, annoyed some people. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. It makes that very clear. It says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And so those who were in power, those religious leaders at the time in that particular Jewish sect who were vastly influenced by the government and authorities at that time, they were, as the text states, greatly annoyed by this teaching and the proclaiming of Peter and John concerning specifically Jesus Christ and more specifically his resurrection from the dead. And annoyed there has the idea of being agitated. It's exactly what it means. It means perturbed. It was stirred up to anger, made them very uncomfortable. What they were saying about Jesus. And that's because they didn't agree or accept this gospel message. And as it didn't fit in with their own worldview, it didn't fit in with their philosophy. And more so than that, this gospel message, this story about the resurrection of Jesus, really made them look really, really, really bad. These leaders that we're talking about here, as we're going to see, were the ones who essentially were responsible for murdering Jesus. That they were responsible for it. And according to Peter's own words, if you jump back to chapter 3, verse 13, it says that they delivered over Jesus and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. And in his name, in Jesus' name, by faith in that name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And so like any good gospel preacher will do, Peter calls out the people, including the leadership of their sin. That's where he starts. And he showed them who they were and who they are apart from God's almighty grace. Namely, that their hearts and by their actions that they are sinners. And that as a result of being a sinner that they deserve divine punishment. And need the author of life, as Peter has described him earlier, the Lord Jesus, to heal them spiritually, just as he had done for the lame man. And so that's what he does. But unfortunately, that first step in preaching the gospel, which is namely pointing out the sins of others, pointing out one's sin and their need for salvation, doing that has a great tendency to do exactly what happened in this text. It has a great tendency to annoy people, to greatly annoy people. And why is that? Well, it's because people don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear about how they're not as good or not as smart or as great as they think they are. That's innate in our human nature. Instead, people want to be affirmed in their sin, not condemned for them. And so when you actually do it, even in a kind of a roundabout way, even if you hint at the fact that somebody is a sinner, oftentimes it should be no surprise that it would greatly annoy the person you're speaking to. And thus, as a consequence of those annoyed people in power, Peter and John were arrested, and they were put into custody, as the rest of the text goes on to say in verse 3. Pick up with me there. It says, "And they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening." And so, in other words, what we see here is that there were hard consequences for preaching the gospel for these Christian men that day. Very hard consequences. And what this teaches us, it teaches us that being a gospel-preaching Christian will sometimes mean adversity. That it's not always going to be pleasant. That we are going to, at some point or another, going to have to endure negative ramifications for sharing this message. It's going to happen. Might mean, in our particular case, it might mean losing relationships. Might mean losing respect. And prestige and money and freedom in this particular case. That's what it might mean to be a Christian and follow Jesus Christ actually. And in those moments where you're put into a position where you're either going to follow biblical Christianity, follow the biblical Christ or the world's philosophy, you need to decide if it really is Jesus that you desire to follow. That I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Right? Or turn back. And run towards the world. And so we're oftentimes put into positions like that as a result of the consequences of actually preaching the gospel. But the negative consequences, as we see in this text, are not everything. It's not all that will happen if we follow Christ. There are also positive consequences to preaching this message. And that's what I mean by diverse consequences. We see from this text the other consequence of preaching the gospel, namely what verse 4 brings out. Take a look at verse 4. It says, "But many of those who had heard the word, believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. 5,000 new believers as a result of Peter's sermon in the previous chapter. And so when we talk about consequences of preaching the gospel, we shouldn't just focus on the negative. We shouldn't just focus on the negative things, but also on the positive things that come from this powerful gospel message. We see the Lord saved, it says, 5,000 men, which doesn't include women and children in this particular case. So most likely there were more that were saved in this context. And so as a result of Peter being faithful and preaching this unwavering message, 5,000, over 5,000 people believed the word. Over 5,000 people were saved as a result. God did this amazing work of salvation in literally thousands of people's lives as a result of this gospel message. And so what we see here as we examine this text is we see here two extreme dichotomies, two very, very diverse consequences of preaching the gospel. One where believers for preaching the gospel literally ended up in prison for doing so. And then on the other end of the spectrum where a ton of people, thousands of people literally got saved. You see the balancing act here. One very negative, one very, very positive. And therefore, we need to be prepared for the ramifications as Christians. We need to be prepared for the consequences of preaching this message, whether it is good or bad, and not allow the results of actually doing so to dissuade us from preaching this message of salvation to others. You know, no, we're not most likely going to end up in jail for preaching the gospel like Peter and John. Not right now anyways, but sometimes, oftentimes in our culture, in our context, what prevents us from sharing Christ with others is the negative possibilities that it might cost us, as I said before. It might cost us a relationship. It might cost us a friendship to actually open our mouths and share Christ and talk about sin and talk about sin the way that the Bible prescribes. Oftentimes things go through my head, you know what I mean? If I actually open my mouth and I share this gospel message with my friend, they're not going to talk to me anymore. Does that ever happen to you? Happens to me. And yeah, that might happen. That could be a negative consequence of preaching the gospel. But always remember on the positive end of the spectrum, as we see in this text. On the positive end, they could accept the message, right? They could accept that gospel message and they could be saved if you would but just take the chance and open your mouth and trust God and trust the powerful message of the gospel. So yeah, there could be negative consequences to preaching the gospel, but there could be very, very positive ones too. Could be very, very positive ones too. So get out there and preach the gospel. Share the gospel with others. Love them enough to do so. But again, we can't deny that in doing this, by actually preaching this message, that it is indeed hard. It's hard to do. Which leads to point number two. It's something that I've kind of already touched on. Point number two, preaching the gospel requires speaking hard truths. And so jumping right in at verse 5 and 6, we first read that several prominent names here were mentioned that were involved in Peter and John's being put into custody, imprisonment. Pick up with me in verse 5. It says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family." And so first we read that among the rulers and elders and scribes that had gathered there at Jerusalem, that first is mentioned Annas, the high priest, is among them. And just for your information, Annas the high priest was at this time not the current high priest at that time, but he was basically what I've kind of labeled a high priest emeritus. He had retired, but he wouldn't relinquish control of his position, of his ministry at that time, even in his retirement. And so what he did in order to pull the strings behind the scenes, in order to retain his power structure, is that he appointed his son-in-law, Caiaphas, to that position. And according to the Gospel of John in chapter 18, Annas would have been the one that actually interrogated Jesus Christ himself on the night of his crucifixion before sending him to the actual high priest, Caiaphas. And Caiaphas would have been the one who made the political decision in that culture to make the people essentially choose between the murderer Barabbas and Jesus Christ on that night. John 18 reads this in verse 13 and 14. It says, "First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." And so that's who Annas and Caiaphas are. John and John or Jonathan, some of your translations might say, and Alexander, they're unknown figures. We really don't know much about them. History doesn't tell us much about them. But all we really know about them is that they were a part of this, what the text describes as a high priestly family. And they essentially ruled over the Jews at that particular time. And again, this would have been in the context of Jerusalem and in Israel. And so they had a lot of really political and religious clout among the Romans at that time. And so even though the Jews were not politically in charge of the nation of Israel, Romans, of course, were, these Jewish leaders, they had a lot of pull. They had a lot of influence upon their Roman leadership, the governors at that time. Pilate, Pontius Pilate being one of them, as he's mentioned several times in the text. And so they could easily get the government to do what they wanted, as they did with Christ. And so because Peter and John had pointed out these hard truths of the sins of not just the people in chapter 3, but also of the leadership, they pointed out the sins of the high priestly family. This family was annoyed, and thus they used their power to arrest them in the name of Christ, to interrogate them in the name of the Lord. These religious people, it's amazing that they were more annoyed that their prestige and that their power and that their pride was hurt than actually looking at the fact that God performed a literal miracle in front of them. That a man who was 40 years paralyzed is now walking. That wasn't the most important thing in front of them. The most important thing that annoyed them, the most important thing to them at this time was the fact that these two Christians were hurting their pride. It's an amazing thing. And so what they do is that they arrest them and they interrogate them, as verse 7 goes on to show us. And they, in that interrogation, ask Peter and John in verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? By what power or what name did you heal the lame man? And then this leads to Peter's very hard but very truthful response in verse 8. Pick up with me there. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so bearing in mind that he is speaking right now, remember, he is speaking to some of the most prominent, some of the most well-respected, most educated, most religious people on the planet at that time. Peter speaks up. And first does so in the power of the Holy Spirit, as verse 8 says. And that's important for us to point out first, is that while we might admire Peter for what he does and talk about his boldness in a few minutes, we have to remember that all glory goes to God for all of this. All glory goes to God for what he did in and through Peter. But we'll talk about that more in a second. But looking at what Peter says to them, you'll notice that in verse 9, that despite their cruelty of him, despite the fact that they were arrested and interrogated and brought before and probably dragged around, maybe even beaten up, who knows. You notice that despite that cruelty, that Peter first addresses these leaders, these religious leaders, with respect. Notice what he calls them. He calls them rulers of the people and elders. Meaning that he didn't degrade them. He didn't diminish them. He didn't diminish their authority or their position. He didn't ridicule them. But instead, he treated them with respect. He treated them decently. And again, this would have been very, very easy for Peter to do, to allow his anger or his passion to get the best of him. We're talking about Peter here, right? Remember Peter. You know Peter when we read about him in the Gospels. But again, he's filled with the Holy Spirit here. By God the Spirit's grace, despite their poor treatment of him, Peter treats these leaders with absolute respect. And I just think that that's a good brief lesson for us in regard to sharing the gospel with others today, that we must also and always treat others with respect. Especially those whom we are sharing the gospel with. And while we're going to speak again, as I said before, of Peter's great boldness, the great boldness that it takes to share the gospel, let me just say this, is don't ever confuse boldness with rudeness or disrespect. Don't ever confuse those. We must always treat others how we would like to be treated, regardless of what they say to us, regardless of what they do to us or how they treat us, even if they throw us in jail for the name of Jesus. Like Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, what? Do also to them. And yet, while he was respectful to them, and that's a very important part of sharing the gospel, he was also very truthful. He was truthful through and through. What Peter says to them is, again, not what they wanted to hear, but it was absolute truth nonetheless. And thus, he answers their question in verse 10 by stating that it was only by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man was healed and why he is standing before you healed and well. But more than that, we see that it wasn't just an explanation of the man's healing that he communicated, but again, to the faces of these religious people, Peter also points out these very prominent leaders' sinfulness, their sins. He says in verse 10, the first part of it, he says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what? Whom you crucified. And so, as I said before, he's essentially calling all of these very prominent religious leaders murderers, which they were, by the way. They were murderers. They killed Jesus. He's accusing the Jewish leaders of breaking the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, which they did. Absolutely. They broke God's law, 100%. But not only did he once again point out their sin here, but he also pointed out their ignorance concerning the coming Messiah, concerning Jesus Christ. Again, take a look at the last part of verse 10, jumping into verse 11. He says, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And so he first points out that while they may have murdered Jesus, while they may have been guilty of murdering this innocent man, that meant nothing because he's alive and well right now. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. Jesus was raised from the dead, as it says there. And so he goes on to further describe the greatness of Jesus Christ by his resurrection, by describing Christ with this Old Testament reference that would have gotten their attention immediately. He calls him, Jesus, the cornerstone. And that's a reference to Psalm 118, verse 22, that reads the following. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Of course, that's a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. And just thinking about what a cornerstone is, that's the most important piece of the foundation of a building, where all the other stones that would assemble the foundation of a building kind of start based upon that. They're all assembled after the cornerstone. And so the cornerstone is the most important brick in the building, so to speak. And again, the chief stone that was laid. And so in the context of Psalm 118, the builders who rejected the cornerstone, in that particular context, they were equated with the nations, the Gentile pagans at that time, who totally scorned the people of God, scorned God himself and the people. But here, Peter's using it a little bit differently. He's explaining it a little bit differently. In the context of Acts, Peter equates the cornerstone with Jesus Christ, with none other but Christ, and the builders who rejected him as you, he says. Notice, he says, it's you who rejected. He adds that word you. He's saying that you are the ones who rejected, you religious leaders. Despite all your religiosity, despite all of the good things that you have done, you rejected the most important aspect, the most important stone in the building of God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he does this to preach the hard truth that by rejecting Jesus Christ, that they have ultimately, just like the pagans in Psalm 118, rejected God. By rejecting Jesus, they rejected God. And thus going back to the original question that they asked in verse 7, by what power was the lame man healed? What power was the lame man healed in? The answer is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, God's power. That's why he's up and walking right now. If the question is by what name was the lame man able to walk? Well, the answer is by the name of the risen one, the author of life, the God-man, the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he is up and able to walk. And so after pointing out their rejection of Christ, after pointing out their sin and in turn proclaiming this glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, Peter then states one of the most greatest and glorious but very hard truths that must be received in order for a sinner to be truly saved in verse 12. Amazing, glorious verse. It says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. Amen. And so we see here that Peter spoke some very, very hard truths that day. Hard in the sense that they're not easy for people to hear, for others to hear. As I said before, it's very, very hard to hear that you are a sinner, much less tell somebody that they've sinned. It's even harder to hear that you're a sinner. And it's hard, especially in our very, very diverse and very affirming culture today, to say the things that Peter said here, to say that there is only one way of salvation. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ. That's a hard truth. That not all religions lead to heaven, that there's no such thing as a good person, that you need God's grace in order to be saved, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. And if you don't accept him as your personal savior, that you will be punished in hell for all eternity. Those are hard, hard truths. And so what we understand here is that the gospel of Jesus, if it is preached correctly, is a hard truth for sinners to hear. It is. It is a hard truth for sinners to hear, which leads us to our next point, and how that applies to us is number three, preaching the gospel requires boldness. Preaching the gospel requires boldness. Take a look at verse 13. It says, now when they saw what? They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And so first and foremost, we see here that Peter and John were seen by these people as uneducated and common men. Meaning this is that there was really nothing amazing about either one of them. There was nothing stellar to say about every one of them. They would have been seen as your regular kind of blue-collared common guys, known for doing just regular everyday jobs. That's how they would have been seen. We understand Peter and John were fishermen. That's what their profession was before they followed Christ. And fishing in that culture was considered a common man's job. It was something a lot of people did. And while it did require skill, it requires a lot of skill to be a fisherman. While it does require skill, you don't have to go to school to become a fisherman. It's not how you learn to be a fisherman. You learn to be a fisherman by fishing. And that's why they were labeled uneducated. That's how fishermen were seen. They didn't go to school. And so that's how they perceived them. And yet these very common and uneducated men, you know, that's how they were perceived. And yet they were preaching these amazing truths about Jesus Christ. Amazing truths from the scripture. And doing so not with timidity, not with fear, but with boldness. And they didn't allow this prestige and power and the influences of men like Annas and Caiaphas and all these religious leaders to intimidate them in any way. They didn't allow that to happen. They didn't allow the fact that they themselves were lowly, common, uneducated fishermen to stop them either. Peter, the common man, he preached Christ and he preached it without fear in boldness as the only way of salvation, the only one by which we must be saved. That's how he preached it. And thus what we see here is that when we preach the hard truths of the gospel, what is required of us as Christians is that same exact boldness, not cowardice, not timidity, not fear, but boldness, boldness. And again, not a boldness that's found in our own personalities, not a boldness that's found in our own swagger or our own skills, but a boldness that is founded in the powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truths of Christ. That this message, and this message alone, is what is powerful to save. That the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who would believe. That it is Christ that works through me. That it is his message that works through me and not myself. And so again, it's a good application for us that when we share the gospel, when you go and share the gospel, and I pray that you're doing that on a regular basis, when you share the gospel, you need to stop looking at yourself. You need to stop looking at your own weaknesses and your own frailties when it comes time to share the gospel. A lot of times when I talk to people about sharing the gospel, they'll use these kind of excuses. Well, I'm just a common person. I'm not a clergyman. I'm not a pastor. I don't have a theological degree on my wall. I don't know much about the scriptures. How can I share the gospel with others? And no, you might not have that hanging on your wall, but by the power of God founded in the powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can share this truth with others with boldness. You can do this. And because all of that power comes from the Savior, it comes from the message. And so go and do it. Go and share the gospel. Go and do it with others. And so again, we do so because by sharing the message of Christ, again, not in our own power, but in Christ's, that he, God, in turn, gets all of the glory. And that is the ultimate reason why we share the gospel, which leads us to our final point this morning, that preaching the gospel, actually opening our mouths and sharing Christ with others, glorifies our great God. Take a look at verse 14. It says this, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they, the leaders, had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. And so what we see in this context is that these very, very powerful and religious Jewish leaders, they were kind of in a pickle, weren't they? They're kind of in a pickle. They, according to verse 14, they literally had nothing to say. They had nothing to say to Peter's message, as well as their answers to the questions of how the lame man was healed. Peter claimed that the lame man was healed by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, And they themselves admitted that it was a notable sign, verse 16. And they couldn't deny it. This man was, as we saw, he was walking and standing and leaping and praising God in the temple, as were, by the way, thousands of others, other new converts to Christianity. So a notable miracle did indeed happen. And thus we see that the only answer for them, the only thing that they could do to actually stop the spreading of this gospel message was to threaten them. That's the only thing that they could do. That's the only thing that they could do. Take a look at verse 17. He says, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." And so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then if you jump down to verse 21, it also says this, "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." And so all these religious leaders had to point to were empty threats, empty punishments for speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. That's all they had. And Peter and John knew that these threats of punishment couldn't compare with the power of God. In this case, seen first and foremost through this almost 40-year-old man, over 40-year-old man who was healed from paralysis immediately, but also that power could be seen through the thousands, literally thousands, who now believed and were praising God in the name of Jesus for what had happened. In other words, nothing that these religious leaders could do could stop the powerful message of the gospel. Nothing that they could do can stop the gospel. And so regardless of all the potential negative ramifications, Peter and John were clear that they would not stop. They would not stop preaching this gospel message. They wouldn't stop preaching Jesus. Take a look at verse 19. It says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge.'" Kind of a facetious answer. But he says in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We must preach Christ, in other words. And this brings us to the ultimate ramification of what it means to preach the gospel. Namely, that it glorifies the Lord. That's the glorification of God. God's glory was at stake for Peter and John. Regardless of what they did to them, if they were to listen to these religious leaders rather than listen to God, God would not be glorified. That was on their hearts and minds. If they were to do what was right in the sight of man rather than God, he wouldn't get the glory. If they were to stop, as it says here, speaking of what they have seen or heard, the ramifications of not preaching the gospel would be that God's glory would not be seen. That's what it would be. And so in considering the ramifications of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, after being warned not to, by very, very powerful people, Peter and John knew that God's glory and the glorification of this great God, that outweighed any threat, that outweighed any punishment that they would ever receive. So their desire was to please and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them, regardless of what others thought of them and regardless of what others did to them. They were out to please God and glorify him and not man. As Paul would later write in Galatians 1:10, he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so in conclusion, as we consider the ramifications of preaching this gospel message, I pray that we would remember that the ultimate ramification is, the ultimate consequence is that preaching the gospel glorifies our great God. That's what it is. Peter and John understood this, and so they could not but speak of Jesus. Nothing could stop them from speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other negative ramifications that could happen to them, that didn't matter. As Luther would say, they let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. They written thousands of years later, but I mean, that was in their heart of hearts. The threats and the punishments of those in power did not compare to that ultimate ramification of proclaiming this gospel message, and that is God's glory being seen ultimately, when God does a work through that message. When by God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, people are saved. And so I pray that we would glorify our great Savior this week by sharing that gospel message with others, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the hardness of the truths that we're called to proclaim. and indeed in the boldness that He alone can provide. May we proclaim the gospel for the great glory of our awesome Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may He bless that gospel as we see others get saved. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this powerful gospel message. We thank You so much for men like Peter and John who believed that message, even in the face of amazing dangers. God, they understood the consequences. They understood the ramifications, the negative ones. But God, they also saw the positive ones. And those positive ones being Your power. Your power seen in and through that message. The gospel is powerful to save. Oh, Lord, we believe that. But, Lord, help our unbelief this week. Oh, God, convict our hearts this week if we have been negligent in sharing the gospel with others. Perhaps it has been out of fear. Fear of the content of the message. Fear of losing relationships. God, cast aside that fear in our hearts and give us a boldness as You gave Peter and John years ago. And God, bless that boldness and bless that message. Bless that message as we see others come to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, fill these pews with new Christians, with Christians who believe the message of the gospel and are trusting that message alone to save. Because we have a great and glorious Savior, the risen one, the cornerstone, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood, as we commemorated earlier. And He shed it so that by faith alone, men could be saved. And so save as You will, Lord, we pray. And help us to be faithful in sharing that message this week. In Jesus' name, amen.